you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. We'll be reading through Matthew 27, beginning at verse 57 through to chapter 28, verse 7. And this morning's message as we celebrate Easter is good news from an empty grave. Good news from an empty grave. Have you ever noticed how a big family feast seems to be at the center of most holiday traditions, be it Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter? I was in Publix yesterday and the place was absolutely packed as people were preparing for their Easter celebrations. And we look forward to these wonderful times and these delicious meals and the fellowship that we have with our family. And many people even strategize their diets and exercise plans around those days so that we can eat more than our share of food, and we come away stuffed, we come away full. But Easter and Thanksgiving, they're often marked by full stomachs and full houses and trees at Christmas that are full of gifts. But on Easter, it's emptiness that is emphasized rather than fullness. Read with me, if you will, Matthew 27, beginning at verse 57. When the evening had come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who himself also was Jesus' follower. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the sepulchre. Now the next day, that following the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver," they're speaking about Jesus, "we remember that the deceiver said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead,' so that the last error would be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre secure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the guards shook and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Do not fear, for I know that you are seeking Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, just as I have told you." Now, as we read Matthew 27 through 28, we have the account of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that really is what Easter is all about: the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And this is the core of the gospel message. And the word gospel simply means good news. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died, he was buried, but he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose again the third day. And you have to ask, how is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus good news? I mean, how is it good news for me? What does it mean for us? What difference does it really make today? Well, the good news is found in an empty cross, an empty tomb, and an empty place. Let's look first at the empty cross. The empty cross testifies of our forgiveness. The scripture says Pilate had Jesus' body removed from the cross. The empty cross, testifies of our forgiveness. You see, way back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, when God first created humankind, God declared that the penalty of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. And spiritual death is separation from God. In this life, when we are apart from Christ, we are separated from God. But it's not just a separation from God in this life, but the scripture also tells us of a banishment in the life to come to a place of eternal punishment, which the scripture calls the second death. And every one of us, every one of us, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were cut off from God. And every one of us was deserving of this penalty of sin. Why were every one of us deserving? Because in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. No, not even one. There's not even one person in this room, not even one person on the face of this earth who has never sinned. And if we'd be honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that we too are sinners. But Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Now, what are wages? Wages are something that you earn. We go to work every week, and at the end of the week, you get a paycheck. That's your wages. It's what you worked for. It's what you earned. It's what you deserve. It may be less than you deserve for some people. It may be more than you deserve for some people. Not anybody here. Amen. But you go to work and you get your wages. It's something you earned. It's something you deserved. You worked for it. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And what it means is that every one of us has earned death by our works. That the very best that we can deserve is death, the judgment of God. That's the penalty of sin. But God devised a means whereby sinful man could be forgiven and brought back into a right relationship with him, and that means is the cross. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, paid the penalty for my sins and your sins. The Bible says it this way. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. He who was sinless took all of our sins upon him. And he took our sins, and in exchange he gave us his righteousness. What a wonderful exchange. Amen. He hung on the cross for us. And the cross shows us how terrible our sin really is. The cross or crucifixion was one of the most excruciating forms of execution ever devised by man. It was hour after hour of agonizingly torturous suffering. And the fact that God chose this form of death as the means for his Son to pay the penalty for our sins is intended to demonstrate to us the awfulness of sin. Take away the cross, and you have a lenient, anything goes, grandfatherly God who overlooks sin. And you know how grandparents are. They overlook, you know, all the negative things in their grandkids. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And they spoil their kids. Without the cross, that's the kind of God you have. This lenient, anything goes, grandfatherly God who overlooks sin, who turns a blind eye, who says, oh, don't worry about it. I forgive you. But without the cross, you can't have a holy God. You can't have a holy God. Someone has said any teaching or any doctrine that unveils the holiness of God also reveals the horribleness of sin. The horribleness of sin. See, a lot of people talk about, oh, God is love, and he is love. He is the ultimate love. He is unconditional love. He is unchanging love. He's unfailing love. But the Bible doesn't only say God is love. The Bible also says God is holy. God is holy. That means he is separate from sin. And we can't have one side of God without having the other side of God. And the cross brings together both the love and the holiness of God. And nothing does it as clearly as the cross. The cross says sin is horrible. Sin must be judged. Sin deserves the ultimate penalty. But the cross also says God loves the whole world. And he is willing to pay that price through his own Son for us, that through his Son we might be forgiven. We might be saved. That's why Jesus took our place on the cross. And as we repent of our sins and place our faith in him, we are forgiven. And that sin that had caused our spirit to die and had separated us from God, that sin is now removed. And we are made alive unto God. An empty cross means that Jesus took our place. I should be on that cross. You should be on that cross. But Jesus took our place on that cross. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And because of Him today, I can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. We can have a relationship with God. We can have new life in Him. We can claim heaven as our ultimate home. Hallelujah. The empty cross testifies of our forgiveness, but the empty cross also testifies of our freedom. Not only are we forgiven from the penalty of sin, but we are freed from the power of sin. See, in the Old Testament, God established a system of sacrifices. And those sacrifices were intended to point us towards Christ and to reveal the meaning of Christ's sacrifice. Because if there hadn't been centuries of teaching about sacrifice and the need for sacrifice and the forgiveness of sins, when Christ came and died on the cross, nobody would have understood what it meant. And so in the Old Testament, God established a system of sacrifices to teach us what it would mean for Christ to come and die on the cross. And in Leviticus 6, we read of how God established a day called the Day of Atonement. And the word atone simply means to cover. When we talk about atonement, we talk about making covering for our sins. So God established a day of atonement when the nation of Israel would gather, and it was a national day of fasting, it was a national day of repentance, and it was a national day of forgiveness for the nation of Israel, for God's people. And on that day, the high priest was to take two goats. And those two goats together constituted what was called the sin offering. On one goat that would be sacrificed, the priest would lay his hands and he would confess the sins of the people. He was laying upon that goat the sins of the people, just like God laid upon Jesus our sins. And then that goat was killed and that blood was taken and it was offered before the mercy seat of God, where the presence of God was. It was offered before Him in payment for the sins of the people. The second goat was supposed to be set free. That goat was called the scapegoat, and that goat was set free. Now picture this. Jesus is on trial before Pilate, and that day two men are scheduled for execution. Jesus, who had committed no sin, and a man named Barabbas, who was a murderer. And in order to pacify the people, Pilate offered to let one prisoner go that day. And he said, "What shall we do with this man named Jesus?" And the people said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said, "What about this murderer, Barabbas?" "Set him free, set him free." And that day, Barabbas was set free and Jesus was sent to the cross. Folks, Barabbas represents us all. Barabbas was guilty. Jesus was guiltless. And you see, we are guilty. But because of Jesus, Jesus took our place. And because of Jesus, we have been set free. In Romans 5, Paul tells us that sin once reigned over us. It once had control over us. And sin's reign, he said, results in death. But in Romans 6, he says, through Christ's death, we are saved by grace. And sin's reign, sin's control, sin's dominion is broken over us. And sin no longer controls us. We are free from the dominion, the control, the power of sin. Now, does that mean that we no longer have the capacity to sin? Not at all. Nor does it mean that we will not be tempted. But it means that we are no longer compelled by the dictates of our flesh to obey the power of sin over our life. We have been set free. And the cross makes it possible for us to go and sin no more. Do you remember the story of when the woman caught in the very act of adultery was dragged before Jesus? And the religious leaders, with stone in hand, said, "Moses required, the law of Moses, the Old Testament required, that anybody caught in adultery be stoned to death. What do you say, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "He who is without sin Because in truth, the penalty for all sin is death. That's what God told us in the Garden of Eden. So Jesus said, he who is without sin, you cast the first stone. And they couldn't even say a word. One by one, they dropped their stones and walked away, leaving just Jesus and the guilty woman. And then Jesus said, woman, where are your condemners? And she said, there are none. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Folks, Jesus makes it possible for us to go and sin no more. He not only forgives us of our sin, he doesn't forgive us just to leave us in our sin. You know, it's not a free pass. Salvation is not a free pass to keep on sinning. No, he frees us from the penalty of sin, but he also frees us from the power of sin so that we can now live a righteous and God-honoring life. That's what the empty cross testifies. And the empty tomb also has a message for us. The scripture says, early on Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body for its burial. But they were met there by an angel who declared to them, he is not here, for he is risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Christianity is the only world religion that points not to the relics of someone's bones in a graveyard somewhere or in a cathedral somewhere. We have no bones. We point to an empty tomb. An empty tomb. The empty tomb testifies of new life. Romans 6:5 says, for if we have been buried together with him in the likeness of his death, so we shall also be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. What does that mean? It means that when we place our faith in Christ, believing that he died in our place on the cross, we are identifying with his death. And when we identify with his death, a spiritual transaction takes place inside of us, and we die to our old sinful self. And that old sinful person that we were is buried together with Christ. That old person is no more. That person is buried with Christ. The best way I can illustrate it is the story of a man named Augustine. Augustine later became known as Saint Augustine. He became a great church leader in the 400s. But before that, he was a party animal and a womanizer. And one day, he was sitting in a garden area outside of a church, and he heard a preaching from Romans on salvation. And in that garden by himself, he got saved. And God gloriously transformed his life, and he was changed. And a while later, he was walking down the streets of his hometown, and one of his old flames saw him, and she started running after him to get his attention. Augustine, Augustine, it's me. And he turned around and he said to her, yes, but it is no longer me. And he walked away. You see, that's what happens when we identify with the death of Jesus. Our old self is put to death. Our old self is buried together with Christ. But we don't stay in that grave. We are also raised up together with him in newness of life. We are raised up in resurrection power to live a life for God, to live a life of righteousness, to live a life that pleases God and fulfills his purpose. We're not trying to be better people. His power in us changes us and enables us to live for him. If we could have done it ourselves, we would have never needed Jesus to come in the first place. But as we place our faith in him, his presence comes to live inside of us and empowers us and changes us. We become a new person. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are passed away, and all things become new. A brand new start. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, have you ever messed up so bad and you just wish, could I just have a do-over? Remember when you were kids and you just wanted to, you lost the game, you just wanted a do-over? You know, and in life, we make a mess of our lives, and we need a do-over. And Jesus gives us a do-over. He gives us a new life. A new life. We become a new person through Christ. The empty tomb not only testifies of a new life, it also testifies of a new hope. If God can take a Good Friday, a day of tears, a day of suffering, a day of sorrow, and turn it into Easter, a day of resurrection, a day of rejoicing, a day of victory, a day of hope, then He can take every painful, every tragic, every difficult situation of your life that seemed like an end to you, an end to your dreams, an end to your life, and He can redeem it, and He can turn it around, and He can bring something good, something glorious out of it for His purpose and for His honor. Hallelujah. The empty tomb testifies of a new life and of new hope. And the empty tomb testifies of a new future. In verse 7, he says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, just as I've told you. Now I want you to see what's happening. The disciples were hiding. They thought this was the end of the road. The opposition has turned vehemently against Christ and against his followers. And they fear that what happened to Jesus is about to happen to them. It seems like the end of their hopes, the end of their dreams. They had left everything to follow Jesus, and now the rug was pulled out from under them. Everything seemed to be falling apart. But Jesus told them, I'm going before you to Galilee, and you will see me just as I've told you. The empty tomb means that Jesus is alive. It means that he is active and at work. It means that he still has a plan and a purpose for your life. And he goes before you. Just like he went before them into Galilee, he goes before us. And he is preparing the future for us. And we can have confidence as we move forward because every word that he has spoken is true. He said, just like I told you. Just like I told you. You see, the empty tomb testifies of a new future. And I'll never forget the testimony of a man named Maury Davis who received a new future when he placed his faith in Jesus. At age 18, in a drug-induced rage, Maury Davis committed murder. He brutally entered a home to rob it. The homeowner came in unexpectedly, and he stabbed to death a 50-year-old mother, severing her carotid artery and leaving her to bleed to death. He was arrested, he was tried, and he was convicted of manslaughter, sentenced to 20 years in prison. At that time, an Assembly of God minister was ministering in that prison where he was sent, and he led Maury Davis to Christ. And his life was powerfully transformed. And he began to preach and minister in prison. In fact, he was so feared in prison that the first Sunday after he got saved, he told his cellmate, he said, gather everybody on the cell block. I'm going to have a church service. Because when you serve Christ, you got to go to church. That he knew. Brand new Christian. So the cellmate went through calling everybody. And he said, Maury wants you to get. And they were so afraid of him that they came. He didn't know what he was doing. He asked his cellmate, do you know any church songs? The only song he knew was Amazing Grace. So cellmate sang Amazing Grace, and he forced everybody to sing along what they knew. He preached with a metal toilet brush in his hand. Only one verse from Scripture he took, and he explained it as much as he understood it, being saved only 1 week. At the end, holding a metal toilet brush in his hand, he said, how many of you want to accept Jesus as your Savior? And they all came forward. And he said, now that you're saved, you need to be water baptized. How many of you want to be water baptized? And they all wanted to be water baptized. So they filled up this container, and he held some of them under till the bubbles were barely coming up. He baptized them all. And he was ministering. He grew a little bit in his maturity, but he was ministering in prison. And after 8.5 years, God intervened, and Davis received an early release from prison. He had nowhere to go, so the Assembly of God minister took him into his home, taught him what it meant to be a man of God, Took him on family vacations with him. Taught him how to treat a woman, how to treat children. Discipled him while he was in his home. And today, Maury Davis, formerly a convicted murderer, pastors one of the largest Assembly of God churches in Tennessee that is impacting their community for Christ. What happened to him? He had one future that had been dictated by his actions and by his circumstances. But when he received Jesus Christ as Savior, God gave him a brand new future, a different future than anything that he could have charted for himself. Hallelujah. That's the power of an empty tomb. It gives us a new life. It gives us new hope. And it gives us a new future. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your life has been up to this point. You can receive new life, a new hope, and a new future through Jesus Christ. This is the good news of Easter. Hallelujah. And finally, I want to look at an empty place. Verse 6, the angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." An empty place. I want us to talk first about the transformation of an empty place. In that moment, when these women, and later Peter and John, saw this empty place, it forever changed their lives. This place was a cemetery. It was a grave. It was a place of death. It was a place of mourning. It was a morbid place. It was the place where on Friday they buried Jesus' bloodied and lifeless body. On Friday, it was a place of sorrow. But on Sunday, it became a place of joy. On Friday, it was a place of defeat. But on Sunday, it became a place of victory. On Friday, it was a place of earthly death. But on Sunday, it became a place of eternal life. On Friday, it was a place of abandoned hope. But on Sunday, it became a place of assured hope. He is risen, just as he said. Hallelujah. It's no wonder the angel said to the women, "Come and see the place. Come and see the place." Because after seeing the empty place, they would never be the same again. From that point on, they would view the sorrows, the defeats, the finalities of life's experience through the lens of that empty place. And the joy and the hope and the victory that comes out of that empty place. And finally, I want us to look at the invitation to an empty place. Come and see. Come and see. That was the invitation that the angel gave to the women that day. And it is an invitation that the Lord extends to every single one of us. I accepted that invitation 39 years ago. And my life has been completely changed. It is absolutely the best decision that I ever made. And the Lord says to each and every one, come and see it for yourself. Come and experience it for yourself. Your life will never be the same again because Christ is alive. He is not dead. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Come and see. It's an invitation to you. Come in faith to the empty cross and find forgiveness and freedom. Come in faith to an empty tomb and find a new life, a new hope, and a new future. If you accept his invitation today, you will leave here different than you came. If you've already accepted that invitation, let it cause fresh faith and fresh hope to rise up in your heart so we can all go and tell others. Like the angel said, go and tell. Go and tell. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. And this morning, if you've never accepted God's invitation to come and see, he is waiting. He is waiting for you. Don't delay another day. Do it today. Your life will be forever changed, and you will not regret it ever for even one moment. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we just want to give you thanks this morning. We can't say it enough, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you for the good news. The good news that you love us. The good news that you were willing to pay the ultimate price to have a relationship with us. The good news that through Jesus' death on the cross, all of our guilty stains can be washed away. We can be forgiven and we can be brought into a right relationship with you. Thank you for the good news of an empty tomb. That through Jesus, we can have new life, new hope, and a new future. And Father, I pray this morning that you would extend your invitation to each and every person in this sanctuary to come and see for themselves, to come and experience for themselves. Lord, because once they've accepted your invitation, their life will never be the same again. Father, I pray that every person in this room, hearing the invitation of your word this morning, that they would respond with an open heart of faith and say, Lord, I believe in you. I place my faith in you. I want to see you for myself. I want to experience you for myself. Draw, draw, draw us each and every one unto yourself this morning. In Jesus' name, with your heads bowed and eyes closed. You know, you may have heard about Jesus many times. For years, you may have visited churches for years. And what you heard in your mind, you believed and agreed. That's most likely why you're here this morning. But you personally, if you have never responded to that truth, if you personally have never accepted that invitation to come and see for yourself, to come and place your faith in Christ, you need to do so this morning. He's inviting you to do so this morning. For it is when we personally come and place our faith in him. It is when we personally come and confess our sins to him that he washes away our sins. He forgives us. He cleanses us. And he gives us new life. And he comes to live inside of us and enables us to live a life that's pleasing and honoring to him. That's what Jesus described as being born again. It's the beginning of a brand new life. It's what we sometimes call being saved. It is a life lived in relationship with God. And if you're here today, God is inviting you to come and see for yourself, to come to Christ for yourself. Don't just hear about him, but come and experience him for yourself. And if you're here today and you would say, I want to come and experience Christ for myself. I want to come and know what it is to have my sins forgiven and know what it is to have a new life, a new hope, and a new future. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I want to come and see. I want to come and experience Christ for myself. Is there anyone this morning? Just slip your hand up. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Come and see. Just slip your hand right up. There's nothing to be embarrassed or ashamed of. This is absolutely the best decision that you'll ever make in your life, and we are happy for you. We've all done it at some point, and we rejoice with you. We rejoice with you. There's no reason to be embarrassed. So this morning, if you want to come and see, you want to come and meet Jesus for yourself, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. I want to come to Jesus. Thank you. Is there anyone else this morning? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask those of you that's raising your hand, if you would, just to come right down here. Meet me right down here at this altar. All we're going to do is pray with you. That's all we want to do. So come right down this morning. If we could have some of our prayer ministers to come. Hallelujah. Prayer ministers, if you would come. Hallelujah. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. And it's not my words. My words are not special, but it's your heart and faith reaching out to Christ. And if you earnestly and sincerely mean what you're asking, he's going to do exactly what you asked him to do. Would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you love me so much that you died for my sins. I confess that I'm a sinner. And today I repent. I turn away from my sins and I turn to you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. And I invite you to come into my life, live inside of me, and help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. As you prayed it, God has done exactly what you've asked him to do. And these prayer ministers are going to speak with you.